It's a picture of those who are blessed by the Lord, but yet, as we will see, not seeking Him wholeheartedly, not trusting Him wholeheartedly. And the Lord frustrates the normal things we should be doing. And I want to ask you, is He frustrating the normal things in your life?
Welcome to this new week of broadcasts of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, as children of God, we can expect to be disciplined for disobedience. But what about when we seem to be doing pretty well, obeying the Lord, yet even the everyday things in life seem to get frustrated?
You know, Dave, that's a great question. And actually, we're going to see that God provided the answer to that question through the life of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. So with that in mind, let's turn there as we begin our study.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs says it makes wings and flies away. But in God, fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's an eternal treasure. So the non-believer envies. And we see that in our passage. Isaac is blessed, physically speaking, of the Lord. Has someone around you been blessed with wealth? Rejoice with them, don't envy them. And leave how they handle their finances in the Lord's hands. You're not their master, the Lord is their master. So then Isaac is blessed in spite of his failure. It's in spite of his sin he is blessed. But yet he cannot enjoy those blessings unless he seeks the Lord. And we are blessed, every single one of us who are true believers, but we will not have joy in our walk with the Lord unless we're seeking the Lord. We're going to see that. It's a picture of a life God wants us to see. Notice how the Lord allows Isaac, in his current state of not trusting the Lord, to experience conflict in the midst of those blessings. Look at verse 15. Now, all the wells which his father's servants, that's Abraham's servants, had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Philistines aren't very nice, are they? We'll see later on they're not very nice. They were obviously probably envious of Abraham also. They stopped up the wells. Wells are very important. There's an introduction here, and almost the rest of this chapter is going to have to do with water and wells and water and wells. And you got to go, what is all this going on here? It's really important because it relays the context here. You see, brother and sister, no matter how wealthy you are, if you can't drink water, you're not going to enjoy your blessings. The stage is set for the difficulty concerning water. The Philistines are already antagonistic towards his father Abraham. They'd stopped up the wells. And notice, verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. That's not very nice. Get out of here. You're too blessed, in a sense, as we're going to see. You're too powerful. So what does Isaac do? Verse 17. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. That's not the city area, but it's the valley. And settled there. So he did leave. So God uses conflict based on his blessing, first of all. And he's going to use it in relationship to water and wells to teach Isaac to seek him. And I think he's doing the same thing with us. Verse 17, and Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Verse 18, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. There we go again, the wells situation. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. Can't survive without water. He dug the wells, okay? Notice what happens, verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, that flowing water really translated living water, and that would have meant like a spring of some kind. It wasn't just simply water underground. It was a spring. That's a pretty good find. But when Isaac's servants dug up in the valley, found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac. Oh, sounds familiar, doesn't it? The water is ours. So he named the well Esek because they contended with him. And these Philistine herdsmen are contending, and the word that's translated contend has a legal connotation to it. They believe it's theirs legally. So what does Isaac do after finding a really great well, by the way? He can't enjoy it, can he? He can't enjoy that. Verse 21, then they dug another well. And they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. More problems. As I say, I'm asking the question, why are we learning about wells, Lord God? More problems. I believe this is a picture. Isaac is the child of promise. We are children. As Isaac is the children of child of promise, so are we. Galatians chapter 3. It's a picture. It's a picture of those who are blessed by the Lord, but yet, as we will see, not seeking him wholeheartedly, not trusting him wholeheartedly. And the Lord frustrates the normal things we should be doing. And I want to ask you, is he frustrating the normal things in your life? You're blessed. You know the Lord, but he's frustrating things in your life. So what happens next? Verse 22, and he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Notice what he's thinking. He's happy. No quarreling over this well. At last, so much time has gone by, so much difficulty. Ah, we got the water. We're going to be fruitful now. I find this very interesting. He seems to be giving the Lord credit in this. We as believers, when we walk with the Lord, and sometimes when we don't, we still talk about the Lord. We still see him in our lives. It's interesting because in a surface reading, you'd think he's following him wholeheartedly. And I thought this as I studied it first. But when I came to the next verse and the verse following, I realized that's not the case. Look at verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. What? Why would Isaac leave the area that he was going to settle in and now be fruitful in the land? Why would he do that? Now I can settle down and be fruitful. But wait a second. Then he went up to Beersheba? The area called Beersheba, which Isaac will name Sheba later on, as we'll see, was also named by his father Abraham, speaking of the well of the oath or the well of seven. And I believe it means well of the oath in that context. It's the place where Abraham made an oath with Abimelech in chapter 21. But more importantly, this is the place where Abraham and Isaac settled immediately after Abraham offered his son for a sacrifice. Genesis 22:19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, if it was based just on my view of this alone, I'd be skeptical. But when we see here that he went to Beersheba, the next verse really, I think, brings the point that this is what the Lord wanted him to do rather than staying where he had found water. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. We're going to see later on, the same day, the same night. Isaac is saying, hey, this is a great place. We got water. It's going to be great. Then he went to Beersheba, and the same night the Lord appeared to him. I think that's significant. We can learn from this. The Lord appears to Isaac. He obeyed earlier. He got in trouble. He feared. The Lord blessed him. Yet there was conflict. And now I believe Isaac, even when things started to go well, things weren't right. And he went to Beersheba. And he went to Beersheba. The same night. And the Lord appeared to him the same night. And notice what he says to him when he appears. And said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. You see, the Lord is with us always, as we'll see. But yet he's not with us in a sense of supporting us when we are sinning or trusting in our own wisdom or seeking our own ways. Isaac has turned from what would have seemed to have been the logical thing to do now that there was no conflict. And he has gone and sought the Lord, and the Lord appeared the same day. Now, why would he need to not fear? That's an interesting question. Do not fear. Was Isaac fearing something? I think he was. Why would the Lord need to tell him that? I believe in context, he's fearing the Philistines and Abimelech. He's had a lot of conflict. He's probably fearing that situation. And by the way, Isaac is just like us. He's blessed and we are blessed. Yet that blessing is empty and full of conflict and lack of peace when we don't seek him. The Lord affirms, I am the God of your father Abraham. He was faithful to Abraham. I'm going to be faithful to you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I took care of your father Abraham. I was faithful. Don't fear, I'm with you. We need to learn this. When we're tempted to fear, we need to seek him. Not seek a solution. We need to seek the Lord. You know, when we seek him and trust in him rather than our own wisdom, God is with us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I often share this passage. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro the entire earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When we are fearing and not turning to him, our heart is not completely his. We see an example of this in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The Hebrews in chapter 10 had lost property when they came to Christ. They had suffered greatly. Some were imprisoned. They had suffered greatly. And time had gone by and they were being tempted to grow weary. And within these final exhortations, the Lord makes it clear that they're not to set their heart on money, but on the Lord. And they're to see how the Lord has brought through those before them and how he will bring them through. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your character be free of the love of money, being content with what you have. They didn't have much. They lost most of it. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about your lost houses. Be content with what you have. And notice he shares what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. You have the living God. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What? I will not be afraid. Fear not, Isaac. What shall man do to me? What shall Abimelech do to me? What shall any man do to me? You see, we have the Lord. We have the same Lord, the one who helped the Hebrews. And for them, there were some leaders that they had that most likely had passed away. They were faithful men who had shared the word of God. Look at what he says. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. They trusted the Lord. And notice what he says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same one that got them through it. He's the same today and yes, forever. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Back to Genesis 26, verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Don't fear. Trust him. Believe what he said. He's going to bring forth his promises, specifically to Isaac here. But he will bring forth his promises that apply to us. So what does Isaac do here? How does he respond? And this is a good indicator whether you're responding rightly, by the way. If you're responding rightly to the word of God, it's not simply just obedience. There's trust, and you're going to see there's also worship. Look at verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. This is awesome. Isaac worships the Lord. He responds by calling upon his name. An altar was significant. We saw this back in Genesis. It was a place where sacrifices were sacrificed, picturing what God would do with his son, Jesus Christ. He built an altar. Isaac was the one that was on the altar that God gave a replacement for back in 22, picturing what Jesus would do for us. And he called upon the name of the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. Well, the Lord just talked to him. He's responding in worship. And it says he pitched his tent there. He dwelt there. He didn't dwell back where he was. He dwelt in Beersheba. And Isaac's servants dug a well. Very interesting. You see, even though we're blessed with everything God has promised us and has brought forth in Christ, God will use conflict and difficulty, and even when things work out, to draw our hearts to him. And Isaac has been drawn to him. And notice we have the results now. Notice what happens in God's sovereignty. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahazuth and Phicol, the commander of his army. That seems pretty serious. You got the king, an advisor, and his commander. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Remember, they sent him out, get out of here, you're too powerful, get away from us. How do they respond? And they said, we see plainly the Lord has been with you. Isn't that amazing? It's obvious that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Isaac, is with them. And they continue, so we said, let there be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. You will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Wow, these non-believers see the Lord's blessing in his life, and they come to make a covenant of peace. Isaac was most likely fearing this earlier. And now he's worshiping the Lord, and God has brought his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, there's a proverb, and proverbs are not promises. They're maxims of general specific truth. A proverb, 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing with the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Not an absolute promise, but a proverb. Wow, these non-believers see that God has blessed Isaac's life, and God at this point has caused them to come and make a covenant of peace. This is probably in the same area that Isaac feared, and now he has sought the Lord. God has sovereignly caused them to come. So what happens next? And he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So there's peace. Isaac seeks the Lord and worships him, and God brings about peace. But notice, it only gets better. Verse 32, now it came about, and this is really important, on the same day. Remember, we saw the same night he went to Beersheba, the Lord appeared. Now it's the same day that Abimelech comes. On the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well that they had dug. And they said, we have found water. Isn't that amazing? Those things that he was seeking and fearing, he's worshiping the Lord. And God brings peace. And he brings his provision. Isn't that amazing? So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, or Well of the Oath, or Well of Seven. The very issues that Isaac was concerned about and had conflict in when he sought the Lord were resolved. Peace with his enemy and water. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from the life of Isaac. It's a very short account of his life, but it's what God wants us to see about his life. This is the part God wants us to see. We need to trust the Lord. We need to obey him. We need to not be anxious. We need to not fear. For the basics of life, food and shelter and provision, there's things that we are responsible for, and we suffer consequences when we're disobedient, but we need to trust the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to kind of finish up with part of this passage. Non-believers eagerly seek those things. Food, shelter, clothing, that's what their lives are centered around. Not so with believers. And you know what you have to get food, shelter, and clothing? Money. So non-believers seek money. And we are tempted to also. But we should seek the Lord. That's what Isaac did. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If what you are looking after is money, you're in trouble. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or for your body as to what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Do not fear, Isaac. Don't fear. And for us, don't fear. He says here, and by which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Water, right? What shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles, as non-believers in this context, eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Isaac needed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when he did that, God brought peace and the provision that he needed to live. Now, as we finish up, there's kind of a portion that gives us an introduction to the next chapter. We'll look at it more in depth next time. Verse 34, and when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. By the way, when you're following the Lord and those around you aren't, it brings you grief, especially your own kids. That's a precursor to what we're going to see in the next chapter. But I think the main point is what we saw today. The main point is we've seen what God wants us to know about the life of Isaac, the child of the promise. And we too, as Paul says, are children of the promise. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been delivered from darkness to light. You are his child now. And he's teaching you and he's teaching me to trust him, to seek him. What areas in your life is he frustrating? What areas of your life is there no peace? Seek the Lord. The same day he said, I am with you. Seek the Lord. He brought peace. And the same day they found water. Seek the Lord. And if you really are seeking him, you're going to respond by worshiping him.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. So, Greg, we've learned that God doesn't desire mere rote obedience. He wants us to worship him.
Indeed, he does. But that worship is not as pagan pseudo-gods demand. Worship of the only true God as revealed in Scripture is a natural response to who he is and the love and care he extends to us that we see in the Word of God. How then can we not fall on our knees before him in genuine, unsolicited worship each time we remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he shed his blood on the cross, so that we could be restored to such a loving Heavenly Father to enjoy his care and fellowship now and in eternity in heaven with him.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.